O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we gather in your house as we begin the season of Lent, asking you to prepare our hearts, not only to receive Jesus again as Savior into our hearts at Christmas, but also to prepare for his inevitable, imminent return. Through the power of your word, move our hearts, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, asking him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. So from our hearts we confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have offended you and justly deserve your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Stir up your power, we humbly implore you, O Lord, and come, that by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and be saved by your mighty deliverance. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In God's Word, we read repeatedly how people see but don't see, hear but don't hear, and how God's children have been given the eyes and ears of faith to see and to hear. So we read this first lesson as those with eyes that have been opened, with ears that hear actually what is being told. And what we read here, we understand to be God's description of the growth of the Christian faith. We read in Isaiah 2, beginning there with verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 38, hymnal page 69 and projected.
Thank you.
New Testament reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter, beginning there with the 37th verse. There is, and has been, I'm sure, in many generations, the idea that since Jesus has not returned now, that he won't. Obviously, the people in Noah's day, as we read in this lesson, thought the same thing. It's been 100 years since Noah started building the ark. He's prophesied rain and flood. It's never happened. It's not going to happen. Just as the rains eventually came, so we need to be reminded, so will our Savior Jesus. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Together we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Fling wide the gates. Prepare your heart to be a temple set apart from earthly use for heaven's employ, adorned with prayer and love and joy. So shall your sovereign enter in and new and nobler life begin. To God alone be praise for word and deed and grace. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I assume many here don't know and probably really don't care what a quartermaster is, but you should. This morning we'll learn why. Even if you do know, I suspect that your understanding of or definition of a quartermaster will be determined in large part by the branch of the military that you served in or were associated with somebody in the military. Among land forces, like the United States Army, the quartermaster is the individual who makes sure soldiers have what they need, makes sure they're properly equipped, fed, housed, or quartered, thus quartermaster. Though certainly not the most glamorous branch of the armed services, they don't make movies about quartermasters. It's vitally important. In fact, history itself is littered with campaigns, military campaigns, that failed just because of the lack of logistical support, which is a responsibility of the quartermaster. For example, in 1812, when the British were busy making mischief over here, the French decided to invade Russia. So Napoleon's Grande Armée of 700,000 men marched into Russia. And what happened was that the Russians wisely adopted a campaign of scorched earth. In other words, as they retreated, they burned everything that was of value, including homes, food, clothes, everything that the French army could have used, they destroyed. In fact, when they got to their beloved city of Moscow, they burned that. The result was that of the 700,000 soldiers that marched into Russia, 40,000 returned. The vast majority were killed not in battle, but starved or froze to death. So that's the army quartermaster and the importance thereof. Now, if your heart, on the other hand, is with the Navy, there's a different definition, a different understanding, because there, the quartermaster is the one who charts the ship's course and is responsible for the helm, the steering wheel thing, obviously not Navy. So there again, obviously an important role. The ship has to be steered where the ship wants to go, or all fails. All of this relates both to our text and to you and me this morning, because by one definition, you are your own quartermaster. And by the other, you cannot be. The text that will clarify, that will instruct us in all of this morning is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning there with the 11th verse. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is God's word. To prepare our hearts for the study of these words, to remind us of their divine origin, and to gain the gifts our God longs to give us through the study of these, his words, so we pray. Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So, according to the Army definition, you are your own quartermaster. How so? Paul explains in our text, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Quartermaster's job seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? It means that his job is to, or actually her job now, the quartermaster general, is to make provision for the soldiers under which she serves. Sounds pretty straightforward. It's not. So it's one thing to count every head and say, okay, I have to have enough for this many people. But here's where it starts to get complex. Say you have, just throw out a number, 3 million soldiers. You need 3 million pairs of boots. But you can't just buy 3 million pairs of boots because the vast majority wouldn't fit, would they? And your budget isn't going to allow you to buy 3 million pairs of every size of boot. So what do they have to do? They have to have endless studies on averages. How many soldiers on average have size 9, 10, 11 feet? And then you have to buy a commensurate pair of boots for that. And it goes for everything, for every soldier, because you're responsible to procure, to gain in advance, or to have in your possession in advance, everything they will need. So you need to know, on average, the inseam, the chest size, the head size, the height, everything you have to know, and then make provision for every single thing that they need. And then you have to determine the average life expectancy of every item, don't you? Because it's going to wear out. They're going to lose it. It's going to be destroyed in battle or whatever. And you need to have replacements on hand according to those averages that you figured out earlier. And then you need to make sure you know where the equipment's going to be used, because you can't send soldiers to the desert in Arctic gear, and you can't send soldiers to the Arctic in desert gear. So you get the picture. Fairly complex. And moms probably get this picture better than others, because moms are the quartermaster of their family. Moms are the ones that have to figure out who needs what when and who really needs what. And they have to budget accordingly. You can't just buy whatever you want and hope you have the right thing for your family. By the time we move out of our parents' home, we all have to learn what we need and provide it for ourselves. And more particularly, when we're young, we need to learn what we don't need. That's what Paul's talking about in our text. He gives both the do and the don't, the positive and the negative, with this sentence: but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. It's in this sense that each one of you is your own quartermaster. Now, to do that right, you need to know yourself, don't you? You need to be honest, and you need to know yourself. So compare it again to the secular. You need to be honest with yourself when you go shopping, don't you? You need to honestly say, it doesn't matter how thin, how fit, how trim I want to be. I can't buy pants or shirts that I can't even button. It doesn't matter how tall I want to be, so I'm not going to buy pants with a 40-inch inseam for my 30-inch legs. It's common sense, right? You need to be honest with yourself. That has to carry over into the spiritual as you serve as your own quartermaster. You need to recognize not only what you need, but what you don't need, what you can't afford, what you can't provide for yourself. And Paul identifies that as make no provision for the flesh. Now, in case you're wondering what that means, maybe some examples will help. Making provision for sexual sins, which our text brings up, means putting no safeguards on your internet access. It means subscribing to immoral websites or streaming services. It means hanging out with immoral people. That's how you make provision for that element of your sinful human flesh. So this message from Paul isn't like out there, it doesn't apply. It applies to every single one of us. But again, we need to be honest enough with ourselves to recognize the particular needs and temptations of our flesh. No one else can do that for us. We have to do that for ourselves. You have to serve as your own quartermaster. Making provision for sobriety issues, or for lack of sobriety issues. You do that when you hang out in bars. Or when you go to parties where you know there will be drugs and alcohol. That's how you make provision for that part of your sinful flesh. Making provision for materialism can look like spending an inordinate amount of time on Amazon or Marketplace, or poring over every flyer, sales brochure that you find in your inbox or mailbox. That's how you make provision for that element of your sinful flesh. Making provision for anger issues, in case none of these other things have applied, means ruminating on just that bad thing that was done to you and refusing to forgive. You know that's true, don't you? You dwell on something. You just have some quiet time and you bring back into your mind what that person did to you and you get more and more angry. That's making provision for your flesh. Making provision for lack of contentment and covetousness means continually looking at what others have. Making provision for any sinful desire includes simply toying with the fantasy. That's again how every individual serves as his, her own quartermaster. You have the power to provide for or deny. You have the power to flirt with or flee from, which is advocated in our text, obviously. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So that's the army quartermaster. That's you. But you remember there's a different definition, the Navy idea, the Navy definition of a quartermaster, the one who charts the course? That can't be you. Absolutely cannot be you. That has to be your Lord. Throughout Scripture, we're taught this truth. Listen to just a few. In Psalm 31, David put it this way, "I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand." To the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul wrote, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again in the next letter, the same chapter 3, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." That's all part of what it means in our text when Paul says simply, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To put on Christ involves, it has a depth of meaning. It's an amazing term, but at its core, it indicates a need for trust. Trust. When you put on Christ, you trust what he tells you. You trust that he came to this earth and paid your sin debt. You trust that having done that, he must love me. And trusting that love, the fact that he loves me means he wants what's best for me. He paid my sin debt, including all those times I did make provision for my sinful flesh, when I knew I had this weakness, and I was an enabler of that sin. My old Adam, codependent with Satan. For those sins too, I trust that my Savior died. I trust that he paid that bill in full. You see the wealth of meaning, just the magnificent picture of putting on Christ. We trust then also that he wants us to escape the eternal torment of hell and has outlined the path by which that can be accomplished. Now, do you see, in this, we absolutely cannot trust ourselves. To put it another way, we can identify what is harmful, what is bad for us, but we can't always trust ourselves to identify what is good for us, what is best for us. In some things we can, but not in all. There's a reason we're called sheep, isn't there? Sheep are stupid. Sheep need to be guided, to be directed, to be disciplined. Sheep need a shepherd, which draws us inexorably to that amazing Psalm 23 that all of you know well. But this is why David was so happy, so content, when he looked and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," meaning I shall lack for nothing. Why was he content with that? Why was he content to be a sheep led by his Savior Jesus? You know the answer. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I would be shocked to hear any one of you say that there has never been a time in your life when your Lord didn't guide you around a really bad idea, or even maybe through it because you ventured into it foolishly. I would be shocked if you couldn't look back and find that, every single one of you, in your lives. Maybe it was that time when you were absolutely plumb dog sure of Mr. or Miss Right. And then God let you dodge that bullet, and now you shudder to think. There are so many things where we, when we chart our path, where we need to step back, stop, and say, no, Lord, you need to guide me. You need to direct. Please help me to make the right decision here. I'd also be surprised if there's anyone today who's living your childhood dream. I don't mean some elements of it, but I mean your vision of your life back when you were a teenager. Is that the life you're living? I've never heard anyone say, yep, exactly. But you know what else I've never heard anyone say? That they regret that they're not living that immature idea of the course of life that they had charted. Perfectly content with what God has given them. So our text gives us that mixture of guidance, doesn't it? That quartermaster idea of you need to be your own quartermaster. You need to honestly look at everything you do in life, your whole existence. You need to look at yourself, acknowledge your weaknesses, acknowledge your own personal temptations, and make no provision for it. And at the same time, you need to allow your God to direct your life. So then, our text says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. And there it is again, that contrast between light and darkness and how God wants children of the light to have nothing to do with darkness. Now, be honest. If we are honest with ourselves, we know when we have not cast off the works of darkness. We know when we have put on the armor of light. In other words, we know when we're walking in harmony with God's will and when we're not. Now, just in case anyone claimed to be unaware, Paul says, all right, let me give you a list of the works of darkness. Here's what I'm talking about. Orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, and jealousy. You were confused about what the works of darkness are? No, not really. Well, now for sure you're not. You want to know what's disturbing about that? Listen to that list again. Orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, and jealousy. If you remove those things from society, it ruins the storyline on 90% of the movies that are produced today, if not more. They have nothing to say anymore. It's telling, isn't it? Disturbingly telling. Now, does that mean necessarily that you need to never watch another movie that has any element of it, of this in it? No. Many show that sort of thing, but in a negative context. Don't do this. This is bad. So how does this all apply? Why does this reading in particular apply as we enter the season of Lent? Because in Lent, we look at two things. First, we seek to prepare our hearts to welcome Jesus in again at Christmas. So we look back to his first coming. But we also look to his second. We look forward to his second. And here's the danger, and all of this applies in this way. The danger is that we recognize that he said he was going to return, and it's been almost 2,000 years. And that's what Jesus said already in our New Testament gospel reading. Think of it in the context of Noah and the flood. 100 years, the same guy was building a boat. saying it's going to rain, it's going to flood. And the longer it went on, the more certain they were it wasn't going to happen until it did. And our text reminds us, our Savior continually reminds us, it will. I will return. As surely as I came the first time, as surely as I paid your sin debt, I will come back. So the temptation is to gain a sense of, or develop a sense of complacency, or even skepticism. But the reality is nothing happens until it happens. And remember, part of this put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to trust Him. Trust His promise. One thing we know for sure, it's said in our text, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So there's only one solution, since we don't and can't know the day of His return, and that's to be ready, always. How can you be ready always? Through faith in Jesus. Through faith alone in Jesus Christ, you exist ready for Him to return. You're going to be surprised. We all are. But not surprised in the sense that we didn't expect this, just that it happened when it did. So this Jesus who is returning wants you with Him in heaven. What a tragedy to run this race through this sin-broken world only to fail at the end. And our Savior knows the way we fail is sin, that cancer that destroys the Christian faith. Don't make provision for that. Trust your Savior is going to return and feed that new man. Our Savior wants more for us than a return to the darkness of unbelief, and He certainly deserves more. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's salvation plan for His children, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. You sent your Son. In grace, in undeserved love, you sent him to earth and offered him as the Lamb of sacrifice for our sins. Holy Jesus, true Son of God, we thank you for demonstrating God's love for us by coming here as our brother, placing yourself under the demands of the law, and knowing that you came to die for our sins. As we return in spirit to Bethlehem's stable where you first appeared in human form, provide us with your grace to rededicate ourselves in thoughts, words, and actions. Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us the faith of John the Baptist, which believes and confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. Grant each of us this morning also true joy and peace in believing. O Triune God, in this season when we are reminded so much of the precious gift of salvation, stir up in our hearts a deep sense of brotherly love. Cause us to be concerned about the welfare, especially the spiritual well-being of others. Give to each of us a spirit of generosity toward those who are in need, for you have given us an endless supply of that good news they need to be saved. Bless each of us, O Triune God, during this winter season. Be with those who are suffering ailments or disease or hardship of any kind. Grant them healing, we pray. Healing to their bodies, healing to their minds. And be with those, working also through our witness, be with those who do not know you as Savior now. Let your word have power in their hearts, breaking their stony hearts of unbelief and bringing them to faith in you, Jesus, as their Savior. Finally, we ask that you guide us so that we make no provision for our sinful flesh. Give us honesty to recognize our shortcomings, our particular weaknesses, and help us never to be codependent. We ask all of this, again, in the comfort of knowing that you see and know all, with the comfort of knowing that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, that Jesus is now, even now, speaking in our defense. Hear them, we pray, and hear us as we pray that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and grant you peace.